How's everyone doing today? Good Thanksgiving? Excellent, excellent. Well, glad that you're here today. Welcome to Project Church. Just want to welcome you here today. Sorry, that worship set was really good, so I just was really into it, so I'm just now recovering and getting my bearings to speak to you today. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I get to, they let me talk every now and then, which they probably shouldn't, and I also play guitar and do other things. All right, so if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, we are in a series called The Unfinished Story. And we've been going through these covenants that we find in Scripture together, just kind of going one by one through these covenants, discussing the importance of the covenant, what it meant to the people in that time period, and what that means to us today. And so if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, please do me a favor, do yourself a favor, go online to theproject.church and get caught up on all of those messages up to this point. So far in this series, we have been walking through those covenants that we see in Scriptures. And in order to fully understand the Scriptures, we have to understand the covenants that are associated with the people that they're talking about. So the covenant between humanity and God. So a covenant is simply a chosen relationship or partnership in which two parties make a binding promise to each other and work together to reach a common goal. And so by looking at these covenants, by looking at the covenants that we're discussing through this series, we can actually see how the entire Bible is actually tied together, that we can look at these covenants and see how Scripture intertwines with other Scriptures and other pieces of covenants throughout the Bible. So far we've talked about the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and today we're going to be talking about the Mosaic covenant. So last week we talked all about the Abrahamic covenant, and Carrie delivered that message to us, and we talked about how God promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Now, how many of you remember from the story last week, why was it kind of a weird thing for God to promise Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? Because he was old and he didn't have any kids, right? So he was old and he didn't have any kids. So how could a man be the father of many nations when he had no heir to take on that lineage, right? So does anybody remember from last week how old Abraham was when he had Isaac? 99? 100. I heard it. Good job. 100 years old. He was an old dude when he had Isaac. So Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Does anybody remember the nation that comes out of Abraham's lineage? The Israelites, exactly, Israelites. So we have the Israelites, right? So Abraham, God promises Abraham that he's going to be a father of many nations, and then he has Isaac, and then Isaac becomes the nation of Israel. The Israelites come into the picture, into the story of the Bible. So let's talk timeline for just a second, okay? The period between Abraham entering Canaan and Jacob entering Egypt is 215 years, okay? The time period that the Israelites spend in Egypt in exile, so basically the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, is 430 years. Y'all don't look shocked. I was shocked. Okay. So 430 years the Israelites spend in Egypt in exile. So the time period between God's covenant with Abraham and God's covenant with Moses that we're going to be talking about today and the nation of Israel is somewhere between 600 and 650 years. So the time period from the covenant that we discussed last week to the time period that we're going to be discussing this week is 650-ish years. Well, that's 6 to 7 generations of people that come between Abraham, who's supposed to be the father of many nations, and the Mosaic covenant. Now, why do I mention this? We have to understand that the Mosaic covenant that we're going to be discussing today is actually the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. That's a long time to wait for your promise to come true, isn't it? Like, how many of you have had to wait more than 5 minutes on something and gotten frustrated, right? Like, I would be frustrated. Like, God made me a promise that I'm going to be the father of many nations, that he's going to bless these nations, that they're going to be these people that are going to be awesome and a great nation and a mighty nation, and then we end up in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. What is that about, right? And so we see that there's a long period happening right between the promise that Abraham, that God had made to Abraham, and it actually coming into fulfillment through the Mosaic covenant. So what happened? What happened? Well, they were slaves in Egypt, right? And then they escaped. Now, how many of you remember the Bible story of Moses leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land? You guys remember that? Okay. What happened? There was a sea. What happened to the sea? He parted the sea, right? I was reading, Ryland got a new book for his birthday, and it's got these like really cool like Bible picture stories in it. And I was looking through the part where the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea and God had parted the waters. And like in it, it's like, fine, two dolphins. And I'm like, wait a minute. Were there dolphins in the Red Sea? No. It's like, find the humpback whale. And I'm like, wait a minute. No. But anyways, that's like totally down a rabbit trail. But the Israelites are being chased, right? They're being chased by this Egyptian army. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the waters. They're able to cross on dry land, and then the sea crashes down on top of the army. That's how they're able to escape the Egyptian army. But what happens after that? They're trapped at the sea. The Israelites are there. God's just about to perform a miracle, and all of the Israelites say, well, we would have been better off slaves in Egypt than dead underneath the army of Egypt, right? They grumble. They're upset. They're angry, right? They cross the Red Sea. They see this miracle happen, right? The waters part. They walk across. They're like, whoa, this is awesome. They get to the other side of the sea. It crashes down. They're like, yay, God. And then they start walking just a little bit further, and they're like, you know, I'm tired. We should have just stayed in Egypt. We shouldn't have come out here. This is a bad idea. And all the while, Moses is like, come on, God has a promise for us. Come on, God has a promise for us. And he's literally dragging the Israelites to the place where God is going to meet with them. I'm sure this was frustrating for the Israelites because they were having to wait for the promise that was promised to them 650 years ago. And because it had been so long, can you imagine being an Israelite in that situation and saying, is this the time that God's going to fulfill that promise? Is this the time that God's, when is God going to fulfill that promise? They were frustrated. So with that being said, let's jump into the Mosaic Covenant, okay? So there are four main elements of the Mosaic Covenant. Number one is the Exodus. We just talked about that, right? The Exodus, the exit out of Egypt. They're headed towards the right place. Number two is sealing the old covenant. Number three is the giving of the law. And number four is the old covenant rituals. So the first part, obviously, we just talked about it, the exile of the Israelites out of Egypt. Talked about the Red Sea, the escape of the Egyptian army. So let's jump into Exodus 19, 1 through 5. By the way, if you're not on our Facebook page, get on our Facebook page. Like our Facebook page, because every single week we put scriptures on there for you guys to read through. So if you read through those scriptures, then a lot of times it's scripture that we use here on the weekend. And a lot of times we'll give you more to read than what we read here in the service, so you can kind of have an understanding of some of the backstories, some of the context that's happening. This week we told you to read Exodus 19. I think it was 19 through 24 chapters. It was like just a few chapters to read. I'm not going to read all of that today. You're welcome. But let's start with Exodus 19, 1 through 5. It says, on the first day of the third month, so the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, They came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain, Mount Sinai. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to your descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So God delivers Israel out of Egypt, and almost immediately God calls for conference call with Moses, right? Like, it's like in FaceTime, like we need to have a discussion, a little one-on-one, a little powwow. Let's talk about what's going to happen from here on out. So they have this conference call, and he says, "You will be my treasured possession among the nations." You see, under the Mosaic covenant, God made huge strides towards realizing the promise that he had made underneath Abraham. Finally, Moses, when he hears that you're going to be my treasured possession, he's finally understanding that God is just about to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham. We find that promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord has said to Abraham, 'Go out to your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you.'" You see, this is where God promises Abraham that they will be a great nation. And you finally see that coming into fruition 650 years later in Exodus 19. So, let's talk about this conference call between God and Moses, okay? So in Exodus 19, 5 through 8, it says, "If you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So he's giving them instructions, right? Right here, he's giving them instructions on the words that he should speak to the Israelites. So they're having a one-on-one conference. He has to go back to the Israelites and tell them this. So Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people, set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I find this part of the story very interesting. You see, in this part of the story, he promises to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice that it doesn't say that "I want to make you a kingdom with priests and a holy nation." It says, "I want to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, in this part of the story, God's intention isn't that they have one special person who is the priest that everyone comes to, that everyone talks to, that everyone tells their problems to, that makes all their sacrifices to. That's not what God intended. It's not what he wanted in this situation. He wanted a kingdom full of priests. He wanted everyone to be a kingdom of priests, that everyone would be holy, that everyone would follow after him and obey the commandments that he's just about to lay out. That's what his desire was, for them to have a close relationship with him, that no person would fall underneath this new covenant. The second thing I want to point out here is that at this point in the story, God hasn't given the people the commands yet. So God leads them out of Egypt. He immediately calls a conference call with Moses and says, "Hey, I want you to tell the Israelites that they're going to be my chosen people." Right? They're going to be my chosen people. They're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then the people say what? "We will do everything the Lord has commanded us to do." He's not given them the commandments yet. He's just said, "If you'll obey me, I will make you a great nation." But then the Israelites, they agree to it. right? It says, the elders of the nation agree to the terms and the condition of God's covenant. We will do everything that the Lord asks us to do. You see, there's a call and a response that happens here, right? There's a call and a response. God asks a question. Moses passes that information along to the elders. The elders agree to the terms and conditions, pass that along to Moses. Moses goes back to God and says, hey, they're in, right? We're in. It's a very transactional covenant. It's not at all like some of the other covenants that God has made in Scripture, where God is dealing one-on-one with an individual, that individual speaking for an entire nation. Does that make sense? So every covenant we've talked about so far, it's been a one-on-one transactional thing between me and God that I'm speaking for my nation. But in this instance, Moses is actually going to the nation and making them agree to the terms and conditions. It's like your iPhone, right? Like you have to agree to the terms. Every single person has to agree to the terms and conditions on your phone. That's what's happening here. Moses wants to ensure that the people are going to agree to the terms and conditions. It's not something that Moses is passing along to the people. It's something that the people are agreeing to obey God. That's a transaction. So in chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. So we see that happening in Exodus 20. That God gives him the Ten Commandments. And in total, God will give Moses over 613 laws, also known as the Torah, for the Israelites to follow. 613 laws. Anybody know how many laws we have, like in the U.S.? I don't either. Max says five. We're going to go with five. Okay. And understanding the different covenants in the Bible and the relationship with one another, it's important that we understand that the Mosaic covenant differs significantly from any of the other covenants in the Abrahamic covenant and later biblical covenants because it is conditional and that the blessings that God promises are directly related to Israel's obedience to the Mosaic law. Okay, think about it for a minute. If you obey my commands, I will bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse them. It's a very transactional covenant, right? And so with this, if Israel is obedient, then God is going to bless them. If they disobey, God will punish them. The blessings and the curses that are associated with this are a conditional covenant. The other covenants found in the Bible are unilateral covenants of promise in which God binds himself to do what he promised regardless of what happens with the people. Every other covenant we see God giving them chance after chance after chance after chance because God had promised to do something for them regardless of what they did for him. In this covenant that we see here, this Mosaic covenant, it's very transactional. If you do the right thing, I will bless you. If you disobey, then I'm going to punish you. So let's talk about the obligations mentioned here. Let me give you an example. Do not take advantage of the widows or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out for me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Transactional, right? So if you're taking advantage of the widows and the orphans, then your wife and your kids are going to become widows and orphans. Eye for an eye, ear for an ear, right? It's a very transactional covenant. So this is what it looked like to live in a system of laws and consequences. And it's what we're used to, isn't it? It's what we're used to. If you break the law, there are consequences for breaking the law. If you speed and you get caught, what happens? You get a ticket. You have to pay a fine, right? Some of you are like, nah, they let me off. I'm too cool to get a ticket, right? If you steal from somebody, what happens? You go to jail, right? It's a transactional system, right? It's conditional upon how you act. So you obey the laws. If you obey the laws and you do all the things correctly, there's no punishment for it, right? If you do something wrong, there's consequences for your actions. Think about this for a minute. If everybody in the world was kind to one another, if everybody in the world obeyed all the rules, let's not even say rules because there are no rules, right? Let's say there are no rules, but everyone is kind to one another, everyone does what they're supposed to do, and everyone is self-governed. Do we need laws? No. Why do we need laws? Because people don't self-govern, do they? They don't do what they're supposed to do. They find a way somehow to do something silly that causes damage to either themselves or to someone else. And because of that, we have to have laws in place that will protect them and us. It's transactional. And this is exactly what God is doing here. He's setting up a system of laws to protect them from themselves and to protect them from the people that want to hurt them. It's transactional. And this is different from every other system set up because it's not what God wanted. It's not what God had intended from the start. Think about Adam and Eve. Did they live under the law? Did they have any laws? Not really. They had one rule, right? They disobeyed the rule, but they had one rule. But they were self-governing for the most part until the silly, mistake that they made. But that's what God desires for his people. He wants us to be self-governing. He wants us to be responsible. He wants us to take responsibility for our actions to the point where every single day when we wake up and we go out, we make decisions that doesn't harm others but blesses others. Now, keep this in mind. This is the only covenant that is conditional. All the other covenants were set up to where we simply had to obey God. God's making a promise to the people, regardless of what they do. But time and time again, up to this point, humanity had failed to obey God, right? We talked about the Noahic covenant and how God just wiped everybody off the face of the earth except for one family. Why? Because no one was self-governing themselves. No one was following the system that God had set up. He was frustrated. You see, these laws are what kept them from disobeying God. It was a sort of handbook on how to properly follow God. And if you messed up and you disobeyed this handbook, right, this Torah, these Ten Commandments, if you messed up and you didn't obey all of those 613 laws, then you were required to make a sacrifice to make up for your transgression, excuse me. So what do? They brought sacrifices to the Lord. They brought sacrifices. Be the first of their crops. It could be an animal. It could be something that they purchased and brought before the Lord. But it was always something that required a sacrifice on their part. It required some sort of sacrifice. So if I have a fattened calf, right? Like I have this fattened calf and I mess up and I have to give that up and I have to sacrifice my fattened calf, that hurts me. That hurts my family. That's something that I worked hard for. That's something that I spent a lot of time investing in so that my family could eat. And if I have to sacrifice that fattened calf in order to make up for my transgressions, man, that's a hard hit. But they brought their sacrifices before the Lord. And it was what they knew. It was a system in which they knew. You know, we look at sacrifices today. They've always kind of confused me because I'm like, why would they do this? Like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why would they sacrifice an animal? Why would they sacrifice their crops? It's always kind of confused me why they had this system set up. But at this time, it would have been a fairly common practice for people to make sacrifices before God. And so this sort of system was what made sense. So God used this system in order to allow them to have that atonement for their sins. Did God need their sacrifices to make things right? No, he did not. Right? God doesn't have a need for a fattened calf. God doesn't have a need for the first of their crops. He didn't need their sacrifices. But understanding that those sacrifices didn't save them, it only made up for their mistake. Why? Because it helped to remind them of the promise that they had made to God. If I have to sacrifice something in order to make myself right with God, it reminds me so the next time that I go to make that mistake again, I don't. Why? Because I don't want to have to sacrifice anymore. It's a reminder of who God is. Understanding the sacrifice doesn't save you. It only reminds you of the goodness of God. What we have to understand is the sacrifice couldn't save them. Only faith through God alone could save them. It was simply a way to make up for their mistakes. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Company didn't really take away sins. It simply foreshadowed the bearing of the sin by Christ. It was an announcement of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Christ, the high priest, who was also the perfect sacrifice, therefore the Mosaic covenant itself, with all of its detailed laws, could not save people. It is not that there was any problem with the law itself, for the law was perfect and given by God and was holy. But the law had no power to give people new life, and the people were not able to obey the law perfectly. It would have been impossible to obey all 613 laws perfectly. So, did breaking the Mosaic covenant, did it cause people to lose their salvation? No. No, it didn't. Could people who were not Israelites be saved if they didn't follow the Mosaic covenant? Anybody? Yes. Yes, they could. You see, we have this picture in our mind of the Israelites being this perfect and holy nation, and so we look at Scripture and we say, well, why would God do that, right? Like, why would he only bless the Israelites? Why would he only save the Israelites? Why would he only deal with that? Well, what we have to realize is that the Mosaic covenant that we're talking about today, the Old Covenant or the Torah or whatever you want to call it, it wasn't what saved people. Faith in Christ alone or faith in God alone was what saved people, and it's still true today. Only faith in God can save you. Only faith in God back then could save you. Yes, the Israelites were a chosen nation for God to show the world his perfection. But they weren't the only people who could have salvation. You see, the Mosaic covenant is especially significant because in it, God promises to make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in Exodus 19:6, which we read earlier. Israel was going to be God's light in the dark world around them. It's significant because Israel received the Mosaic Law that was kind of the mapping point to point the way for them to be this nation that would be set apart from all the other nations so that they could be a light to the other nations. You see, the law itself couldn't save them, but it could make them into a nation that was so great and so mighty that all the other nations that surrounded them would look at them and say, how are they doing that? How are they so successful? How are they so good? How are they so blessed? What are they doing that we're not doing? Well, it's right here, right? God told us to follow these laws and we are obeying God. Hey, if you'll obey God too, God can bless you too. He can bless you too. They were supposed to be this light, this reflection of God put here on earth so that others could follow him. You see, the Mosaic Law would reveal people and their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And it's the Mosaic Law that Christ himself said that he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. This is important because some people get it confused by thinking that keeping the law saved the people in the Old Testament. But the Bible is clear that salvation has always been by faith alone. And the promise of salvation by faith that God made to Abraham as a part of the Abrahamic covenant still remains in effect. The part in the Abrahamic covenant about salvation is through faith remains in effect. It remained in effect through the Mosaic covenant, and it remained in effect to this day. You see, generally when people talk about the law or the old covenant or Mosaic covenant is what they're referring to. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the new covenant, right? And I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of this today, but I kind of wanted to just give you a little glimpse of what this looks like because it all ties together. It all connects together. You see, the Mosaic Law is known as the Torah. It had the 613 commandments, the 613 rules that the Israelites had to follow. Did they follow them perfectly? No, 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 they did not. And if you read the scriptures and you look through the Old Testament, you'll see time and time and time again the Israelites fail to obey God's commandments. There's some rich history that happens in those 650 years between this Abrahamic covenant and this Mosaic covenant that I highly encourage you to go and read and jump into those scriptures because they're so deep and full of all of this culture and all of these things that the Israelites had been through. But yet, when it came down to it, they couldn't follow the commandments. And if they had followed them perfectly, the Bible would look totally different. But understand that it wasn't by the law that the Israelites were saved. With that being said, I want you to understand today that there isn't any law that can save you. There isn't any good deed, righteous action, or sacrifice that you can make that's going to save you. Does God desire those things from you? Sure he does. You know, when we make a sacrifice to God, when we take of our time, when we take of our resources, when we take of our money and we sacrifice a little bit of that to give back to God, does that please God? Yeah, it does. It does. He's happy with our sacrifices. He's happy with those good deeds. He's happy with those things that we do for him. It pleases God when we follow the things that he gives us, those rules that he lays before us. It pleases God when we honor him. It pleases God when we begin to look more and more like him. But none of those things can give you salvation. None of those things can give you salvation. And there isn't anything that you can do to make up for your past mistakes. Only God can take away those sins and those imperfections. Just like in the Mosaic covenant. Just like in the Abrahamic covenant. And just like every other covenant before that. You see, while the Mosaic covenant is very transactional, it's this give and take relationship between the Israelites and God. If you do something good, God will bless you. If you do something bad, then God's going to curse you. They had this system set up, and there was a reason that they had this system set up, but none of that had to do with their salvation. And the way that we live our lives today, the way that we go forward from this point on, God's not going to curse you for doing something wrong. He's not going to hit you over the head with a big stick when you do something stupid. But he does want to bless you. He does want to see you do well. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." You see, I think God had to set up this system of rules and regulations, and this old covenant, the reason that God had to set all these things up was because the Israelites didn't know what it looked like to behave or to do the right thing. And so he sets this system up in place to where the Israelites can follow a pattern. They can follow this example. They can follow these things. And if they follow all of these steps, then they'll become this great nation. And we all know what happens. The Israelites, of course, don't follow the system. They don't follow the plan. They don't follow the rules and regulations. And so what happened? God had to send his son to be this perfect example for us to follow. He took all of those rules and all of those laws and all of those things and embodied them into one person, his son, that he sent here so that you and I could have this example to lead us. That's why it's by grace that you have been saved. It's because through Jesus, we are saved by grace. So I have a couple questions for you today. Jared's going to come up and kind of play something soft for us. Knowing that you can't do anything to make yourself perfect, knowing that you can't do anything to make yourself good enough, knowing that you can't have enough good deeds in this world to get yourself into a relationship with God, then what is it? It's by grace that you've been saved. It's through that one-on-one relationship with him. So my question to you today is, are you trying to make up for your past, or have you simply turned it over to God? Is your relationship with God, is it transactional? Or is it personal? Are you trying to make up for your past, or have you let God secure your future?